Well, many of us like reading the e-books. I know I do, and probably maybe you do as well. Did you know that all of the major e-book companies track our reading of those books that we buy from them? They can track how many times you go on and read that book you bought and how far you get in the book. I didn't know that till this week. They can tell how often, how much of the book we read. According to research from Kobo, a major British e-book seller, only 44% of the people who bought a recent Pulitzer Prize-winning bestseller actually finished reading it. Less than one in two. In fact, what the data reveals is that many of the best sellers are actually never read, even though they are bought. Another bestseller that was made into an Oscar-winning movie in 2013 was completed by only 28% of those who downloaded it. Michael Tamblyn, a president and chief content officer at Kobo, explained a book's position on the bestseller list may indicate it's bought, but that isn't the same as it being read. Well, lots of people have Bibles. I suspect in this crowd this morning, most of us have many copies of the Bible. We have big, thick leather Bibles. We have little pocket Bibles. We have e-book versions on our phones and our tablets. When I was in Panama, I asked the pastors to open their Bibles, and most of them whipped out their phones to read the scriptures. We have lots of Bibles. It doesn't mean we're reading them. I don't have any way to track the Bible reading of people in this congregation. Aren't you glad? Maybe we should set up a mechanism. No, we don't want to do that. But I dare say we, and I include myself in this, we don't read the Bible like we should. We should be feeding on God's Word, and most of the time we're grazing on God's Word. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at the first three verses this morning, Peter tells us that we should crave the milk of God's Word. Crave it. Peter gives us, and it's a command here in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word. The NIV says, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, Peter has just talked about the Word of God in verse 25, the Word of God endures forever. This is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, he's continuing his thought, continuing that thought. So he's, the chapter division kind of breaks it up here, but he's really continuing the thought of the Word of God, and we are to crave the milk of the Word of God. We feed on the Bible. The milk we feed on in the Bible, Peter says, is genuine, pure, uncontaminated. It's the real deal, and unpolluted by the ideas of this world in which we live. The question is, how do we feed on this milk? And Peter tells us in verse 1, our method for feeding on the Word of God. We are to crave God's Word by purging the junk food, by purging the junk food. Look at verse 1. That's where we're picking up. Think about it for a minute before I read the verse. How do we develop an appetite for good, nutritious food in life? Well, we have to get rid of the junk food in order to want the good food. If we eat junk food, we will crave junk food. If we're filling up on sugar and fat, we will have no room for fruit and vegetables. This is not a sermon on our eating habits, except spiritually. It is the same in our spiritual lives. I mean, I look at it this, many of us as Christians are filling up on junk food spiritually. And the result is that we crave the junk food that we find in this world. We spend our time, we spend our money on entertainment. We numb our spiritual minds with television and music and sports. It's no wonder we don't crave God's Word anymore. We've got too much else in our lives that we want and that we're focusing on. So the result of all this junk food is that we learn to live like junk food junkies. The behaviors that come out are the behaviors that come from the junk food that we're feeding on. And we can see that best in our relationships with one another. We adopt the values of this world, and those values pollute our lives. And so now listen with that as an introduction. Listen to what Peter says in verse 1. Therefore, because the word of God endures forever, therefore, he's going to give us the method that we need to use for longing for the pure milk of the word, the command in verse 2. Therefore, by putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slanders, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. So we are to put aside these things. When we feed on the junk food of this world, these are the behaviors that develop in our lives. And Peter tells us that we crave the pure, uncontaminated milk of God's word by putting aside these behaviors, these things that are filling our lives. Getting rid of these behaviors allows us to become hungry for God's word. And I put it this way, if you don't find Bible study interesting, it's probably because you have filled your life with worldly pursuits, and they distract you from the study of God's word. And it's a rather interesting list of behaviors here. Sins, every one of them are sins. And when sin is a part of your life, you're not going to want to study God's word. These sins are interesting. Can Christians act like these things, like these sins? Well, yes, absolutely, and we do. It's interesting to me that every one of these behaviors listed in verse 1 is something that we tend to classify as sort of minor sins. We tend to classify sins in the church as major and minor. So, God doesn't do that, you know that, but that's our tendency. So we classify sins like, well, we'll say murder, lying, stealing, sexual immorality, and certainly today, homosexuality, as major sins. These are the biggies. And we pride ourselves as Christians in our churches that we don't commit the biggies. But Peter doesn't list any of the biggies here. Not a one of them. These are all relationship sins that we tend to overlook or even excuse in church. We shouldn't, of course. God doesn't. These sins damage relationships. God cares about our relationships. These sins' behaviors distract us from craving God's word. All sin distracts us from craving God's word. When we sin, we aren't going to want to spend much time studying the Bible. But these relationship sins are the most common sins that take away our desire for God's word. And we all experience them in our lives. Let's take a quick look at these sins that Peter lists here. The ones that get in our way of craving God's word. Notice that we are to get rid of all of these in our lives. And the first one is malice. What is malice? Sounds horrible. What is malice? The Greek word means to feel a dislike towards someone, with the intention that you'd like to hurt them somehow, get back at them. We might say it's a hateful feeling or a disliking feeling for someone else, malice, that leads you to do things that aren't particularly nice to them. Is there someone you really dislike and you don't always treat nicely? Well, get rid of that feeling. It's distracting you from God's word. It's sin. The second word is deceit. It means to use trickery in our relationships. Catch someone in a trap using some bait is literally how it was used. manipulation than is trickery. Purge yourself from manipulating people to get your way. How often does that happen in our relationships? The third word is hypocrisy. It means to pretend or to play act. It was actually used of actors who put on masks and carried out a play or played out a character on the stage. That's what this word was used for. So it means to pretend. If you pretend to have holy and spiritual motives in what you do, but you know inside they're not very holy or spiritual, then you're a hypocrite. You're acting with hypocrisy. And that's a huge one that we can easily fall into in church. We can pretend to have a holy or spiritual purpose. I'm going to pray for you even when we gossip about the person. We can pretend to have spiritual motives when really there's nothing godly about what's going on inside of us. Don't do it, Peter says. The fourth word is envy. It means jealousy. It's actually a plural word, jealousies or envies. It's a word that means to feel negative about another person because they have something that you don't or that you want. You feel some ill will toward them. By the way, notice how many of these terms have to do with our feelings toward one another. Our feelings. Get rid of it, Peter says. Fifth word, slander. This one is also a plural word, slanders. We are to get rid of all slanders. Now, most of us tend to think of the word slander, we think of it in legal terms. And so legally, slander is more like saying something untrue about someone else that is bad. And so we think, well, if I'm saying the truth, then it's not slander. That's not what this word means. Slander is that whether it's untrue or true is not a part of this concept here. It means to simply speak badly about someone else, to talk badly about them. It's sin. Here's a good way to avoid slanders, and it's plural because we do it. Here's a good way to avoid slanders as a Christian. Don't talk badly about anyone else unless they're present. That usually cures most of this kind of talk. Don't talk badly about someone else unless they're present. Talk with people, not about them. All of these behaviors are destructive behaviors. They have no place in the Christian life. They tear other people down. That's the common denominator here. They don't build people up. When Apple Inc. set off a frenzy of activity last September, they came out with their iPhone 6 and their 6 Plus, and everybody was going crazy. Workers from teardown.com lined up at 5 a.m. at stores across Austin, Texas, to buy 3 devices. And then they returned to their company's office, and they tore them all apart. Engineers began disassembling them, all of the new products, took screwdrivers, tore them all apart, separated all the pieces, analyzed all of those pieces. They wanted to know every detail of every piece of the phones. The quick turn report was then shared with their clients. And over the past 15 years, Teardown.com has done this with over 2,000 products, and then they are paid by their clients to get the information on how they work and all of that. Digital cameras, camcorders, notebook PCs, games, all of that. Every product the company has dismantled, dating back to the first digital music players and GPS devices, is stored in the company's morgue for broken down devices. Here's the thing. Sadly, some people make it their primary business to tear down others. Tear down people rather than building them up. We become teardown.com with people. Our whole goal in life is to tear people down. Peter says, don't do that. Because if we're tearing people down, we will not want to study God's word, that's for sure. We're too busy tearing other people down. We're still caught up in all of those emotions. So we learn to crave the milk of God's word by purging the junk food, the junk stuff in our lives, and focusing on the word of God. Clean up the relationships. Secondly, our focus. Our focus. We crave God's word with a single-minded obsession. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, that's his second description of how we crave God's word, how we long for it. We long for it like newborn babies. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So we're to long for, to crave God's word like newborn babies crave milk from their mothers. And it's a great analogy. How do newborn babies crave a mother's milk? They have a single-minded obsession for food from mom. That's it. It takes over their little lives, right? They want milk. Now, I know all of you moms probably, you love the infant stage of life. You liked it when your children were babies. I don't know many moms who don't. As a dad, well, quite frankly, I liked having my little baby girls, but I really liked it a whole lot better when they could do something. You know? Play. Respond. Right? When they're babies, it seems like all they do is take in it in one end and put it out at the other, and that's about it, right? It's not my favorite stage of life. Sorry, moms. My worst time was the night Janie went back to work after the birth of our firstborn daughter, Katie. She had been nursing, and now she had to take a bottle from Dad. I was home alone with this little tiny wonderful little baby. But do you think she would take that bottle from Dad? No way was she taking that bottle. She was crying. I got the bottle ready. Do all the things I had on my list to do, you know. Got it all ready. It was perfect. She wouldn't take it. She screamed. She cried. She was hungry, but she would not take that bottle. Not for anything. And I tried giving it to her. She was crying. An hour or more went by, and she's still crying. And I'm sitting on the couch, and she's crying, and now I'm crying. I haven't got anything else for you. This is all I've got. Like she's going to understand what I'm saying, right? Eventually, of course, she took the bottle. She had to. She had to get used to it. But she had one thing on her mind, and nothing else mattered. She had a single-minded obsession with milk from mom, and no substitute was going to suffice. It would not satisfy her. Now, do you study God's word that way? No substitute will ever satisfy you than studying this book. You have a single-minded obsession to dig and study and feed. And nothing is going to satisfy you except that. That's what Peter is talking about here. That kind of passion, that kind of obsession for the milk of God's word. We are to crave the milk of God's word like Katie craved milk from her mom. If we crave the study of God's word that way, we're going to dig deep. We're going to study hard. We're going to love the morsels we get out of this book. I don't know when you take your time to study God's word, but when you do, you should be mining it. You should be feeding on it. It should be feeding your soul. And when we crave the word of God, we will study God's Word every day, seeking to feed our souls on it. We'll get hungry for it. We will miss it when we don't have it. One of the reasons why I enjoy going on missions trips and teaching people on missions trips like Panama recently and before that Russia a couple of years ago, you know what? Those people are hungry for God's Word because they have so little and they have so little access to it. Here in America, we have so much. And we become so jaded because you can turn on the TV or the radio, you can read books, you've got all kinds of stuff. And we lose our hunger for God's Word. Third, this morning, our purpose. We crave God's Word in order to grow up into adults. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You may grow up in your Christian life. We crave the milk of God's Word in order that by it we may grow up into salvation. The word means to increase in size. Babies grow up to become toddlers and children and then teens and finally adults. And the Christian life is this growth process too. We grow up. We start out as babies, greedily gulping the milk of God's Word. And through that, as we feed on the Bible, we grow. And we become stronger. And we develop spiritual maturity. We become larger, greater, and stronger spiritually. So here's an important principle. Without the Bible to feed our souls, we're not going to grow. Just like a baby would not grow without food, without milk. We will shrink and shrivel spiritually. I mean, you've all seen the pictures of children in Africa who are starving. It's horribly sad to see these little malnourished children, shriveling, shrunken, starving children. But the same is true spiritually. Many Christians are malnourished. Unlike those children in Africa, though, or wherever, Asia, we have access to food. We just don't eat it. We don't take it. We have the Bibles, but we don't study them. We don't feed on them. And the result is malnourished Christians. Maybe a better analogy, I suppose, would be children who have substituted junk food and have grown obese or fat as a result of eating all of this, but are in fact malnourished because they don't have any nutrients that are giving them life. They are bloated by the junk food, but actually malnourished. And I think many Christians in America are bloated by the junk food and don't realize how malnourished they really are because they're not feeding on God's Word. How long can you go without food, a meal, physically? How long can you go without opening the pages of this book? Some people wouldn't open this until next Sunday. Starving, but filled and bloated because of all the other junk food. 1960, McDonald's operated 200 restaurants. By 2012, they had 31,000 McDonald's restaurants. In 2012, there were more than 250,000 fast food restaurants in America. And on any given day, 1 in 4 Americans will eat at least one meal at a fast food restaurant every day. For many people around the world, fast food symbolizes speed, efficiency, convenience. So one researcher, a guy by the name of Sanford DeVoe at the University of Toronto, wanted to explore if our fast food culture made us impatient with everything else in life. And so he took a control group he saw images with no fast food pictures at all, and he took another group that he showed these photos of McDonald's and KFC and Taco Bell and Burger King, all Subway, Wendy's, all of these. And he showed each one of them these different pictures. And then he asked them to do an unrelated task. And the ones who had watched the fast food images were frustrated if they couldn't complete it quickly. They wanted it quick, and the others didn't worry about it. In another experiment, flashes of fast food images made students less able to sit back and enjoy music because they had these images going. A third experiment found that people exposed to fast food logos showed a greater reluctance for saving money. Based on these experiments, he concluded that fast food helps us save time, but even just thinking about fast food, which we've just been doing, even just thinking about fast food restaurants makes us impatient. We want things quickly. And how often in our Christian lives do we want immediate solutions? We want immediate answers. We want something to fix things quickly for us. We become impatient. And one of the great principles of God's Word is the principle of waiting upon the Lord, right? We sang about it this morning. We don't want to wait on the Lord. We want a fast food fix from God. And that's not the way you grow spiritually. And I personally think it's exactly what's happened to many churches in America. Churches in America, many have become fast food restaurants. People want to stop in on a Sunday morning for a quick lunch. But there's little depth in the teaching of God's Word. It reflects the impatience of our culture. And people are impatient. We want fast food Christianity. And churches are surrendering themselves to the fast food mentality. Accommodating ourselves to people in our culture. And it's easily observable that the more we accommodate to those desires, the less people want any real food. The more we give out real nutritious food, on the other hand, the more people want more of it. Dig in for more instead of the junk food that fills us up most of the time. So the result in, I think, in American Christianity is fat but malnourished Christians. Fourth principle. I think we need to stop talking about food this morning. Our attitude. We crave God's word by being thankful for His kindness. Verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, a conditional on the command. So, long for the pure milk of the word so that you can grow up. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Thankfulness is the condition for craving God's word so that we grow up in Christ. We crave God's word if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the conditional sentence here implies that we have. He's talking to believers who have tasted or experienced the kindness of God. And because we have experienced the kindness of God, the goodness of God, that is why we crave God's word. And the word for taste is used figuratively for experience something through personal involvement. If we've tasted the Lord's kindness, and we have, Peter says, through personal experience, we're going to appreciate Him and all He has done for us and all of His kindness, and that leads to craving, longing for the milk of God's word which grows us up in Christ. An unthankful attitude leads to uninterested Bible study. I'll say that again. An unthankful attitude leads to an uninterested Bible study. When we are not thankful, we're not going to be terribly interested in the Word of God. A thankful attitude leads to a desire to learn more about the one who is so good to us from His Word. I mean, the Lord is so good. He is so kind to us. He's so gracious. And we learn to appreciate Him. We worship Him with thanksgiving. When we are in awe of God, we will love God's Word. When we are in awe of God, we will love God's word. When we are not, we will not. When we appreciate His grace, we will dig into His scriptures. So I think one reason why so many Christians do not find Bible study interesting and would rather do most anything else in life than Bible study, one reason is because their lives are filled with unthankfulness for the goodness of God. Unthankfulness hinders our spiritual growth. We become frustrated with what we feel is God's failure to give us what we want. We're getting what we want everywhere else but God, so we're not thankful to His goodness. We just don't see the Lord's goodness in our lives. And because we don't and we're unthankful, we're too busy complaining about the raw deal we got in life, the Bible doesn't hold a whole lot of interest to us anymore. I find that the Christians who are most thankful in life for the Lord, for how good He is to us, and all the blessings He chooses to give us, and the Christians who focus on that attitude in life are the ones who love to study God's Word. The ones who are constantly negative or don't even consider much about God aren't interested in studying it. Thankfulness. In Panama, Pastor Luis did not know much English. But what was the phrase he kept saying, those of you who went?
God is good.
And what was the rest of it?
He would just
constantly say, God is good, all the time. It's the only English he knew, as far as I could tell. It became a refrain all week long. God is good, all the time. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. In 2015, this year, a commencement speech at Dillard University, Denzel, Washington, urged graduates to put God first and be thankful. This is Denzel, Washington. Here's what he said at the commencement for Dillard University. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It's a gift. I didn't always stick with Him, but He stuck with me. While you're on your knees, say thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for parents. Thank you for love. Thank you for kindness. Thank you for humility. Thank you for peace. Thank you for prosperity. Say thank you in advance for what is already yours. That is great advice to graduates at a university. Live a life of thankfulness. All we have is God's gift to us. Be thankful. Cultivate that spirit, and you will grow in Christ. You will be a joy to be around, and you'll find the Bible interesting. So how do you read the Bible? How do you read the Bible? Jen Wilkin, in her book, Women of the World, suggested some wrong ways to study God's Word. Here are some of her wrong ways to study God's Word. The first one she called the Xanax approach. Feel anxious? Read Philippians 4:6. Feel tired? Read Matthew 11:28. The Xanax approach, she said, treats the Bible as if it exists to make us feel better, and each verse is a pill we take and find comfort in those things. The problem is that we're asking how the Bible can serve me rather than how I can serve the God of the Bible. Second way, she says, the second false way, the pinball approach. No reference or guidance on what we read. So we read whatever scripture verse we happen to turn to next, and we just bounce around from one passage to the next. We don't look at culture, history, what the intent of the author was in that passage or anything about that. We just bounce around from verse to verse. Won't work. Third false approach, the magic eight ball approach. some of us don't even know what a magic eight ball is anymore, you know. You shake it until it provides a clear answer to your most difficult questions. But the Bible isn't a magic eight ball. And its primary function is to transform us, not shake it up a little bit and have an immediate fix or answer. The personal shopper approach she talked about. We don't actually study the Bible. Rather, we shop around for some Bible teachers or speakers that we like. And then we buy from them. Now, it's not all bad, because some of them are good. But it prevents us from doing what? Feeding on it ourselves, because all we're doing is bouncing around from teacher to teacher looking for somebody to buy from without getting into the Word of God ourselves. The last one she mentions is the Jack Sprat approach. You know, Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. And we take this approach, she says, when we become picky eaters in the Word of God, and we pick and choose what we want to eat. So there are certain parts of Scripture that we just don't digest too well, and so we just stay away from them. Can't understand that. Ignore it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'll pick the stuff that makes me feel good, that feeds me a little bit, and I'll do away with the other. Except what did Paul say? He said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God's Word, and all Scripture is profitable. We don't have the right to pick and choose which ones we like, which digest better, which taste better than some other. We got to study it all. And through that, God changes us. So Peter tells us to crave God's Word like a baby craving milk so that we can grow up strong and mature in Jesus Christ. And that's our challenge this morning. Let's make sure to clean up our attitudes, our actions, our thought process this week, so that we can feed on God's Word. Let's make time to feed on God's Word, and let's grow as He teaches us from His Word. Father, build into our lives this week a craving. If we need to get rid of some of the junk food that's filling our lives so that we just aren't interested anymore, then help us to get rid of that junk food. If we have unthankful spirits, help us, Father, to get rid of the unthankfulness and come to thank You, for You have truly been good to us. And help us then to long for Your Word with a single-minded obsession, we pray, that we might grow into the people You want us to become. Through all of it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.